Please open to Judges chapter 17. Judges chapter 17. Judges chapter 17. We're going to look at the whole chapter, but we're not going to read the whole chapter. I'll just read part of it to you. There's a man in this chapter named Micah. This is not the prophet Micah. This is another Micah. You'll find out he's quite a bit different from a prophet. The name Micah means who is like Jehovah. And of course, Jehovah is the name, one of the names of God. God's irreplaceable, amen? Fascinating, just on many levels, but think about this. Whoever gave Micah that name, when his mom, I remember when we were naming our children and we were fussing over names and, you know, names mean things and let's pick a name. And my daughter Stephanie almost wound up being named Victoria and I won. I've been a dog ever since then. I've been in trouble ever since then, but I won and her name is Stephanie. So anyway, names have a meaning, and his parents were thinking of something they could do to honor God. Let's think of a name that would honor God, Micah. Let's name this young man Micah. Well, when you look at Micah in Judges chapter 17, maybe the first question you ask yourself is, why are we looking at Micah? Well, why did God spend so much time telling us about Micah? And for that matter, the rest of Judges, the rest of the chapters in Judges are just a mess. At the end of the last chapter in Judges, there's one tribe. It's the tribe of Benjamin, which is almost completely wiped off the earth. There's civil war amongst the tribes here. There is no victory. There's no more deliverance seen. You know, we've seen in Judges over and over and over, we've seen that the people would sin. And they would suffer because of their sin. And folks, sin brings suffering. That's just the way it is. If you want to look at the cause of suffering in the world, it's sin. Say, well, it just happens that way, Pastor. No, if it wasn't for sin, there wouldn't be any suffering. And so they sin, and then they suffer, but they're God's people, and so they cry out to God. And what does God do? God sends a judge to deliver them, and then for a while they have peace, and they have freedom, and then the judge steps off the scene and they sin and here we go again. And it's a cycle that happens over and over and over in Judges. There are two statements in Judges. We looked at one of them when we started. And you see it here in Judges chapter 17. Look at verse 6. Chapter 17 and verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You want to know the wrong way to study the Bible? You get 10 people together, and each of them say, well, I think this verse means, well, I think this verse means, well, I think this verse means. No, the Bible has a meaning. Amen? And teaching is when one person says, I know what this verse means, and here it is. And teaching is not a question of what do we all think? Let's all vote on whether or not this verse means something. No, the Bible says no scripture is of any private interpretation. God has an opinion. God has a will. God has a will. Amen? He has a specific directive. If you don't want to go to hell, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Someone says, well, Pastor, couldn't we call on some other name? No, God has a directive. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, Pastor, I know a bunch of people and they call on Allah or they call on Buddha or they call on, I read some silly thing the other day, some fellow says, thank the universe. Well, thank the creator of the universe, amen? You can call on whoever you want to, but God said if you want to be saved, you have to call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. That's just Bible, amen? All right. So why Micah? Why are we looking at him and his mother? And it's kind of an interesting story when you first see it start, when you see what happens. But it's a sad story, and it's not sad because of any obvious suffering. It's just sad that these are people that should know the truth. They had the Word of God. Folks, you have a Bible? Read it. Amen? I walked into Starbucks this morning. I won't do that again for a while. It took them too long to make my coffee. But I walked into Starbucks this morning, and this fellow walked in with the Bible. And he sat down and started reading it. I had to talk to him. Praise the Lord. Somebody reads the Bible. Amen? You want to know what the truth is? Read the Bible. You say, well, Pastor, lots of people think it means this or that or whatever. Just read the Bible and see what it says. You'll see what it means. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's not that complicated. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All means all. That's all means. We know what sin is. By the way, sin is when you and I decide, willfully choose to disobey God. I'm going to lie. I'm going to steal. I'm going to kill. I'm going to skip church or whatever. That's sin. Sin is not, oh, I couldn't help myself. You can help yourself, can't you? Amen? Someone says, well, you have a disorder. No, you're sinful. I told my algebra class about that today, and they said, what did we do wrong? I just want you to understand that. When you sin, it's your choice. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We know what wages are. It's what you earn. Death is what sin brings. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Amen? That's all very straightforward. Now, what I just described to you in a roundabout way is the gospel. Amen? Jesus preached the gospel, and he also preached very clearly. He said, repent. Repent means stop sinning. It doesn't mean change your mind about who Jesus is. You ought to do that, but repent means stop sinning. Amen? That doesn't mean you can make yourself perfect, but you did not get saved so you could sin. You got saved so God can deliver you from sin. This is all Bible. I could tell you lots of things in the Bible that are obvious. I like Mark Twain's quote the best, I think. He says, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that worry me. It's the parts of the Bible that I do understand that worry me. There's lots of the Bible. It's very, very clear, isn't it? So these people were a lot closer to it than we are. We're Gentiles. They were Jews. And they're just a couple of generations removed from Moses, who got the law straight from God. They knew the truth. And one of the commands, in fact, one of the very first commands was, thou shalt make no graven image. Right? Now watch as I read to you. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here in Judges chapter 17. There was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. He said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursedst, and spake of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. You know what he just said? Hey, Mom, you know you were wondering who stole your silver? I did it. That's interesting. His mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. What she really means is, good, I get my silver back. Because watch what's next. When he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, now this is confusing unless you understand what's happening. She said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, on his behalf, so to speak. Look at this. To make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will restore it unto thee. In other words, you know, I had this money set aside so I could build an idol for you. The Bible says very clearly, no graven images. Amen? This is not a woman that is following God. She has a resemblance of following God, but she's not following God. Let's keep going here. Yet, so she said, therefore I restore it. I'm going to give it back to you. And so, yet he restored the money unto his mother. He says, no, you take it back. And his mother took 200 shekels of silver. I guess the price of idols went down, huh? No, she decided she had a plan for the other 900. She didn't want to spend quite so much money on idols after she thought of it. And she gave them to the founder, that's somebody that works with, you know, metals, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image. And they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had a house of gods and made an ephod. An ephod is an article of clothing with a religious purpose. And a teraphim You mostly see that word in the book of Judges. A teraphim is a little statue or a little idol, particularly involved in keeping you healthy. For example, a Saint Christopher is a teraphim, all right? It's an idol. And consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. And there again, that's not the way God does things. God's got a plan for priests, and we'll just stop right there. Pray real quick, and I'll just show you a couple of things tonight. Father, we pray tonight you would bless as we open the Word of God. Help each one here to understand what it says. It is an interesting story, but it's a sad one that these people should have known the truth. But today, people should know the truth. And Lord, so many people don't know the truth, and not because they can't, but because they won't. They won't listen. Lord, I pray tonight that we would have ears to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so you got this fellow named Micah. He and his mother apparently cohabiting in the same house or whatever for whatever purpose, and not anything bad there. But anyway, he's stolen her 1,100 shekels. And he goes to her and he says, "Hey, Mom, I'm the one that stole your mother's money." She says, "Well, you know, I had set that money aside to make an idol for you. And so here, take it back." And so he says, "No, no, you keep it." And she says, "Okay." And she takes 200 of it and goes down to the idol maker and says, "Make an idol for my son." And he takes the idol and takes it back to his house and puts it with the rest of his gods, because he's got some other ones already, and an ephod and a teraphim. And there's nothing right about any of that, is there? You know, the world is full of religion and almost devoid of the gospel. The world is full of religious people. The world is starving for the truth. Wouldn't you agree? Talk to somebody on the street. I was talking to this fellow today, and he listens to Christian radio every day. He told me what time, what speaker. He's listening to this, and he's asking me questions, and he's asking me questions about, what if I sin, will I lose my salvation? That's a very common question. And what's the difference between judgment for sin and judgment for rewards? And we're talking about stuff like that. And there's just a ton of religion out there. There's a lot of people that are religious. There's very few people that know Christ. We need to know Christ. Amen? Aren't you glad you know Christ? When I stand before my Savior, the question will not be, "Who are you?" The Bible says he'll look at some people and say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." But when it comes to you and I, he knows us because we called on him, amen? And it's not a question of whether you've been baptized or whether you joined the right church or whether you've got the right statue in your house or whether you try to be as good as you can. The question is, do you have the Lord Jesus Christ? "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." It's all Bible. The Bible is the truth, and it's understandable truth. It's God's word to you. These people had the truth, but they ignored it, and now they're trying to figure out what to do. What are we going to do? How are we going to have a good year? I know. Let's build another idol. You know, last year we built an idol, we had a pretty good year. Maybe if we build another idol, we'll have a good year this year. Come on. You got the Bible. You know the truth. You ought to know it anyway. These people are leaving the truth for what looks good to them. It's the same as the world today. You know why this is in the Bible? Judges chapter 17 and the story of Micah is the story of our world today. It keeps going. And I've got a lot, just a couple more things to show you. Not a lot of time left. So we have this fellow, his name is Micah. It means "who is like Jehovah." God has chosen him and his family and this situation to lead us up into this civil war that takes place in Israel and to show us what the problem is. This is what happens when people do what's right in their own eyes. You ever talk to somebody and they say, "Well, I have my own way to get to God." Well, it'd be sort of like me saying, "I have my own way to get to California. And I think what I'll do is drive east." You say, "Well, Pastor, you don't get to California by driving east." No, no, that's my way to get there. "Yeah, I get to California by driving east." "Don't worry, I'll get there." No, not by a car. You might in an airplane after 23 hours or so, but not by car. No, there's a way, amen? Jesus says what? John 14:6, "I am the way." Amen? What else? "I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You either do it one of two things. You either do it God's way, or you do it wrong. Amen? These people are doing it wrong. Let's look a little further into the story. We've read half of it already. Let's just keep on going. Verse 6 is the problem. They're doing what's right in their own eyes. Now, in verse 7, and I'm not going to read all of this, but yeah, we've got room. Let's just read it. There was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. So this young man was a Levite, but he is from Bethlehem, Judah. He's been living amongst the tribe of Judah, but he's a Levite. He sojourned there. So that's where he stayed. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. Now, the Levites had a job to do. We're going to see that in the next couple of Sunday nights in the book of Numbers. The Levites had a job to do. This fellow says, I wonder where I ought to live. Let's see where we can find here. And he starts wandering around looking for a place to live. He is not occupied, obviously, not where he ought to be. And then here's an interesting thing. He should have been in high demand in the nation because Levites served the tabernacle and had the service of the Lord, but nobody cares much about that right now. So this is an unemployed priest is what you got here. And so this man is wandering around trying to find a place, and he came to Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah. Now these two guys are going to get together. What's going to happen? And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? Where are you from? And he said unto him, I'm a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah. And I go to sojourn where I may find a place. He was honest. He said, I'm looking for a place to live. I'm unoccupied and I don't have anywhere to go. And so I'm looking for a place to go. Verse 10, Micah said unto him, dwell with me. Why did he say that? We'll see in a minute. And be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year. Hey, I'll hire you. Oh, I'll give you a suit of apparel. And I'll feed you thy victuals. The Levite says, hey, this is a good deal. So he went in. Now, it keeps going. In verse 11, the Levite was content to dwell with the man. Hey, he's getting paid. He's getting clothed. He's getting fed. Got nowhere else to go. And the young man was unto him as one of his sons. The Levite's a nice guy, and he's kind to this man, Micah. And Micah consecrated, that means he set aside the Levite. And the young man became his priest and was in the house of Micah. Now watch this. This is very telling, this last verse. Then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. That is telling. What motivates Micah? I'm looking for good for me. And he understands that we all know God can do good for us, don't we? That the people you know that are in these false religions, they'll tell you they want God to do good for them. Folks, it's not about us, it's about God. What he should have said is, now I know I'm pleasing God, but he wasn't. He's got a house of gods. He's hired a priest because that's the thing to do. Priests are neat. And Levite, he's a special priest. And after all, the Bible says something about Levites somewhere. I don't know where that is, he says, but it's got to be a good thing. Now God will be good to me. Completely pragmatic. In other words, if it's good for me, it must be good. That's what pragmatism is. Now, let me just show you the lesson here, and we'll be done really quick. You know what a placebo is? A placebo? A placebo is a fake medicine. They use them in medical studies sometimes. They'll give one patient the real thing and one patient the placebo. And the placebo is just maybe a sugar pill or whatever, but then they're going to check and see if maybe this patient that gets the fake medicine might respond to it, maybe psychosomatically or whatever. And so they're going to compare that to the real thing. And they won't tell which one gave the real medicine maybe, so they can see what the difference the medicine makes, okay? A placebo is ineffective. That placebo effect is they imagine it might do them some good. That's what happens today in religions in our world. You've got religions, and their goal is the same as Micah. They want their God to do good for them. And they may not have the God of the Bible, or they may know of the God of the Bible, but either way, they're the focal point. I got to go ahead and say this. Do you know when Judas Iscariot, remember Judas Iscariot that betrayed Jesus? He followed Jesus. He listened to Jesus. He knew a lot about Jesus. In fact, if you'd have asked questions about Jesus, he could have answered all of them. He heard Jesus preach. He saw Jesus do miracles. He knew Jesus was, we'll call it special. He knew that Jesus was unique and that he had great power. But the whole time, Judas Iscariot was saying, "What's in it for me? What's in it for me? What's in it for me?" He was the treasurer. He was a thief. He's taking money out of the treasury for himself. And when it became convenient, he was willing to exchange Jesus for something he got. Folks, there are people like that in the world today. They know a lot about Jesus. They've heard of him. They know he died on the cross. But they never have trusted him as their Savior. And to them, he's just an asset. Something in their house of gods. "I've got this collection of gods," they said, and Micah said, "and one of them's got to help me. I'm not sure which one's doing a lot of good, but I don't dare get rid of one because that might be the one." And they're all wrong, amen? In the first place, it's not about Micah, it's about the Lord. The Lord will take care of you, but you need to, first of all, commit yourself to him. This is not a bad thing. The Bible says to love God with all of our heart, which means if we love him, we're not loving ourselves quite so much. So just look at the symbol of, or I should say the pattern of this apostate, this false religion, like you see today in the world. And I'll give it to you and I'm done. First of all, false religion, the placebo, the one that doesn't have any power. First of all, it does not produce righteousness. That's a problem. Folks need the power of God in their life. Say, why would somebody keep on sinning and keep on sinning and keep on sinning and keep on sinning and they do wicked things? Maybe they can't help themselves. Yes, they can help themselves. If they couldn't help themselves, we call that insanity. That's a different problem. When you sin and sin and sin, especially if someone sins and you say, "Did you do that?" "Oh, I didn't do that." That just tells me they knew they were guilty, didn't they? And they sin and they sin and they sin. What's the problem? They need Christ. They need the power of God in their life. Amen? Isn't God changing you? Yes. Haven't you seen those renovation projects he's doing in your life? Isn't that great? Yes. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes he tears down a section and you think, "Oh, I didn't want to lose that section." But then he builds a better one. God's working on you. If he's not working on you, it's because you're not saved. And you can get backslidden and the progress might be halted for a while, but he'll come back and go to work again. He's done that in my life a number of times. There's no power. There's no righteousness produced by false religion. I used to live in Salt Lake City. In the 1980s, early 80s, I had a job, mid-80s, I had a job in Salt Lake City, and I worked with all Mormons. I was the only guy in the shop that was not a Mormon. I'm not trying to pick on Mormons. I'm just telling you, that's where I was. And I can tell you this, they are wicked people. You should have seen some of the stuff they had on their computers. You know what I'm talking about. And you should have seen some of the stuff that they talked about and that they did. And that's not God. God changes us. Amen? And there's no power in false religion. It does not produce righteousness. It simply teases and pleases the people that trust in it. Second thing, just because someone is religious, that doesn't mean that they know God. Now, look what's happening here. From verse 1, the whole chapter is about religion. Mom wants to make a new idol. That's a religious thing. Son comes to her and says, here's the money. You go do what you want to do. And she goes and gets her idol, and he puts it with his other idols. And then later on, we got this priest who comes along, and he says, "Great, a priest." There's a lot of religion in this chapter. But there's no power of God in this chapter. There's no truth of God in this chapter. You look at so many things that are wrong here. God says, don't make idols. God says there's a right way for a priest to practice, and you don't bring him into your house and hire him to make him your priest and give him a room and a wardrobe and some food, and so now you're my priest. That's not the way it works. So today, there's lots of churches, and they got the name church on the door. But they're not doing what God said. They're not teaching the truth. And if it says Fundamental Independent Baptist Church on the door, and if they do not promote this book, preach against sin, preach the gospel, denounce wickedness, Just because it says church on the door doesn't mean it's a church. If I walk around with a sign on my neck that says duck, I'm not a duck. You say, well, pastor, you got a sign that says duck. I know, but I don't quack too well. And my feet aren't big enough. And I don't like water that much. And I don't like to eat raw fish. Well, once in a while, but anyway. You can label it what you want, but what's inside? Amen? You can label it Christian. You can label it whatever you want to, but unless it conforms to the Bible, it's wrong. That's what this is all about. Doesn't produce righteousness. Just because it's religious doesn't prove anything. It does look a little bit like the real thing. In fact, there's some chilling statements in here, and they confuse you at first until you see where they're coming from. For example, look what she says at the end of verse 2. Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. Now, I would be complimented if someone said that to me. It'd be a good thing to say to somebody. Lord bless you. Now let me go build an idol. What? On the one hand, it's Lord bless you, but let me go build an idol. You see the contradiction here. There is a semblance, a resemblance of the truth, but there's so much wrong with it that there's nothing left that's of any value. And at the end of the chapter is the clue there. He says, I want to do it because of what I get out of it, not in order to please God. So it looks a little bit like the real thing. They've got him a Levite. They know the word Lord, but there's no truth here. It does not, false religion does not provide direction. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Right, Bronson? But the word is also a good compass, isn't it? In fact, it's a good map. It's a map to heaven. It's a map through life. It's a map around the obstacles of life. Someone says, I think I'll seek happiness in drugs. The map will take you around that, right? Someone says, I think I'll seek happiness in immorality. Nope, the map will take you around that, won't it? Someone says, I don't think I need to go to church. I think I'll just stay home and take care of myself and I'll find happiness that way. No, the map here, the map will take you through church. Amen? And the other things that the Bible teaches us. And when you don't have a map, you get lost. We're all spoiled now. We can ask our phone, show me how to get home. And it will. Well, this is better than a phone. Lord, show me how to get home. That works, doesn't it? That's good. The Bible is better than any GPS you can buy. Finally, one more thing, real quick. False religion, all these religions, all these people that say they're churches, all these movements, they don't produce righteousness. They have religious, but they don't have Christ. They look like the real thing, but they don't provide any direction. And at the end of the day, the purpose is all wrong. You ask most people, and listen carefully when they answer, why do you go to church? Here's an answer I hear a lot. It makes me feel good. Folks, the world is not centered around how you feel. Now, I do feel good when I go to church. But I don't go to church just because of what I get. The fact of the matter is, sometimes, Wednesday night, for example, you're tired. If I wanted to feel good, I'd have stayed home and rested. On Sunday morning, I may have things I'd like to do around the house. And I would have felt good getting them done. And I would have profited by that more than perhaps going to church. No, why do I go to church? Because the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Amen? And Brother Hickson hit the nail on the head a while ago. Where two or three are gathered in his name, he's there in the midst. Amen? You ever hear anybody say, I don't like some of the people at church? That's okay, the Lord's there, go anyway. Amen? The Lord's there, go anyway. And by the way, if you come to church for what you get, maybe you got the wrong goal. Maybe you should go to the church for what the Lord gets. The Lord gets my worship. The Lord deserves my worship, amen? I'm not trying to pick on anybody, just good for me too. It's all wrong. Judges 17, it's all wrong. You say, why is Israel in such a mess in Judges? Because of this. You say, why is the world in such a mess right now? Because of this. Why is our nation in such a mess right now? Because of this. Because people have stopped doing what God said and having the power that comes from that. And they have started doing what they want to do because it seems good in their eyes. They have no king. Jesus is our king. Amen? Amen. We've got our calendar dated from him. He better be our king. They have no king. You know, the Bible says that in Judges. I looked them up. I'll read it to you real quick here. In Judges, where are we at here? Chapter 17, verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel. Chapter 18 and verse 1, in those days there was no king in Israel. Chapter 19 and verse 1, in those days there was no king in Israel. Chapter 21 and verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. What's their problem? They need King Jesus. You and I need King Jesus, amen? Absolute authority. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That's what Paul said. We got to say the same thing, amen? Let's all stand and pray.